So for the first constructive direction, okay, jealously cultivate their intimacy. Okay, now for the second of five. And in other words, this is what I would say prayerfully would be the what I would call constructive, is this: realistically recognize their infirmities. Realistically recognize their infirmities. This is Psalm 103, 13 to 14. It says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then it says this, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And that's the thing that we need to realize, okay? He knows our frame and he knows we're but dust. What does he expect of us? He expects a lot of things of us, and yet he also knows that we're frail. He knows our sinfulness. He knows the weakness of our souls. And so he knows what we're made of, and he knows what we're capable of. He doesn't change his holy standard, okay, with us, but he doesn't ignore who we are. And he exercises grace and compassion toward us. And so what we have to realize, especially in the younger years, is to determine to learn to distinguish between the infirmities of creaturehood and the iniquities of sinnerhood. They're little creatures themselves growing. You know, it's kind of like the little stink bug, you know, depending on how old they are, you know, at the high chair, and they've got the milk right there, and the little hand goes bang like that and knocks the milk off. Okay, what you better recognize is that, is that an act of their sinnerhood or their creaturehood? Is it an act of this mere uncoordination? Or maybe in a certain sense, just kind of thoughtlessness of what they're doing. Or is it, okay, a little act of disobedience, you know? And that's why always, aren't we, pray, God, give me wisdom for this day. Give me wisdom for this day with regard to everything. I always thought I was so smart until I had children. You know, that was my problem. And then I thought I could handle everything because, look, I have a job, a professional doing all those kinds of stuff. You know, and the minute you get home, it's like it goes over my head, you know. The minute some kind of issue comes up, and what is it? It's discerning for those little souls, but realizing, you know, that when they're clumsy or when they may be even inattentive, okay, is it because they are ignoring you? Well, obviously they are, but they might be just distracted by the very things around them. In other words, to begin to realize, you know, that they're children, to realize and let those things, again, not become a disturbance to your own self-righteousness or your own pleasures, but to realize this is really, you're going to have to work with these little creatures, you know, and spend time with them and be patient toward them. Know that they're but dust. Know that they're in process, and they themselves need to be gently dealt with. And again, you know, practically. And so I move from that one, from that recognize their infirmities. The third one is practically, and I'm just using some big words, but you'll know what they are. Okay, facilitate their obedience. Help them in obedience. All right? You know, the apostle says in John, you know, 1 John 5, 3, the Lord's commandments are not burdensome. You know, it's a blessing. That doesn't mean that God has brought his standards down to our level. That's not that. But the reality about God's commandments is that they are reasonable, they are clear, and they are pretty simple. I mean, it's amazing that the Lord had 10 commandments to direct the very nation itself of Israel at Mount Sinai. You know, we're almost like the, you know, we most of us here like limited government. You know, and one of the expressions of unlimited government is regulations going crazy, crazy, crazy. And you would know that, Scheller, more than anybody, at least in terms of what you're doing. I mean, you got books and books and books of things that are, you know, did I step on that? Did I break that rule? Did I do all those kinds of things? And that can be frustrating. You know, don't be like the Pharisees, you know, who lay down burdens and you don't even lift a finger to help. And that's the kind of idea. So they, in fact, not only are God's commandments reasonable, clear, and simple, God has given to us His Spirit so that what? We may do that. All right? So spiritually, God Himself is giving us things that are high and holy, but also He's given us the facility to do that. Now, you know, with our children, and we still have in mind their souls, but with regard to everything that we instruct them and teach them, and in a certain sense, we ought to facilitate and help them. We ought to lift our little finger, as it were, to help them with the burdens that we place upon them. And so, encourage obedience. And so, as I'm saying that, you know, by reasonable, clear, and simple rules, you know, and standards. Help them. Take the time to explain what you want done. Take the time, if necessary, to show them how it's done. And then sometimes in the midst of them doing it, then come along and assist them in it, you know. And at the same time, what facilitates obedience? Oftentimes, what greases the wheel of obedience is oftentimes gratitude and acknowledgement. Acknowledge when they obey. You know, and you say, well, wait a second, you know. I guess I'm just jumping onto my next one. So I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to stay right here. Sorry about that. Okay, assist them in the rules they're required to do. Keep it simple. Let the rules be basic and easy to understand. One house had just these three rules. It's this: you will always tell the truth. You will always obey us immediately. And you must always respect your mom. And those, okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty simple, okay? And I just remember, my grandson, at least Toby, the first one, his was, the one lesson he was told is, be kind, be kind. He'd always say that when his brothers or sisters hit him, you know? And he'd probably say that when he was about to get disciplined to mom and dad. Be kind, be kind. So he took that to heart. But you know, whatever you would tell them in those things, they'll take those things to heart. But keep it simple, you know, facilitate obedience, you know. And sometimes it, you know, it is. We can create unwittingly temptations for them to, you know, to fall and stumble. I'm just trying to think sometimes when people would come and, I can't even think of a good example. Sometimes when kids were coming over to our place and we'd put all the toys out, you know, for them, you know, and then so it was a, you know, it was a matter. We put them out, you know, and again, I like the parents saying, okay, we're going to say, kids, put them up, you know, put them away, you know, and it's kind of nice to do that, you know, but then sometimes, you know, some of the things that we put out, then some of my stuff, you know, some of my stuff, like maybe my nice pen or something is laying around and they want that, you know, and it's like the poor little thing, you know, tempted and takes it, you know, and it's like, okay, we've got to be, I mean, there's things in which we can, in a sense, be thoughtful, you know, with regard to those things that tempt them and easily do it. Yes, to be instructed, but not unnecessarily, you know, do things that promote disobedience, you know, or provide opportunities for it. And you say, well, what might that be? I don't know. You just think about it, okay? The fourth is what I said, is acknowledge their faithfulness. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews says. You know, he speaks of that, he speaks of the, of a group of people who have been enlightened as to the truth, who have received, as it were, or have partaken of the gifts of the Spirit or tasted the heavenly things, and yet they walk away from the faith. You know, and you go, what in the world? And in fact, it says they walk away and they can't be renewed to repentance. And you go, oh, I don't want to be one of those, you know. And he says, we're convinced of better things concerning you. You know, that there is this idea of giving them, in charity, the benefit of the doubt, you know, in many of those things with regard to motives and intentions. Okay, we're not going to be gullible, but we're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then he says, we're convinced of the things that accompany salvation. And then he goes on to say, the writer, for God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God is not unjust to forget, you know, to forget what you've done. You know, it's interesting. It would be an injustice and an unrighteousness, in a sense, not to recognize and acknowledge. In other words, God knows, and God will recognize it. He won't forget it. And in a certain sense, we ought to, too. You think of that Luke 17, where the disciples are told, okay, be ready. If your brother sins against him, rebuke him. If you rebuke him and he repents, forgive him. And then if he does that seven times a day, continue to forgive. Okay? So then you have the saints saying, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Who is able to do this? You know, this to extend this continuous forgiveness. And then Jesus says, he uses the example, if the slave comes in from the work, does the master thank him? No, because he's required to do that. He's expected to do that. And sometimes we'll say, yeah, kid, that's what you're supposed to do. You know, that's what you're supposed to do. You're not going to get any thanks. You know, but the reality is God does, doesn't he? In the final day, doesn't he say, well done, good and faithful servant? So we don't want to delay it for the last day. I think it's a good thing to recognize when the children themselves do what they're told to do. And to continue, hey, you made your bed. Great. Good job. You know, you hung up your clothes, you picked up your socks, you know, or whatever the task was, to let that continue to be before them, you know. And I think the other thing is too, so I'm not saying you have to acknowledge every act of obedience, but also I think sometimes we can get into such a rut about maybe the difficulties that we're having with those children in terms of discipline, that we don't acknowledge them, that we don't, you know, we become almost, in a sense, and it's, you know, without realizing it, disaffected, or at least in terms of our ability to recognize something else that they might do well, to acknowledge it, to be careful that we don't get into that mindset that there's nothing we appreciate about what they do. Because all they're doing is messing up our little self-centered lives. You know, we've got to be careful. I mean, we're concerned for their souls, you know. And so, as you know, Paul said, and I think this is what our ministry is to be to our children. The apostolic ministry was for building up and for not tearing down. And we will do all that we can to build them up, to encourage them, to speak to them in that way. So, it doesn't mean that there's not times when discipline, and we're just not in that section yet. We're going there. But I'm just doing this other part in here. So, you know, it's, don't be a good father, or the father that always cracks the whip but can never crack a smile, you know. And let your barks, you know, you may bark loudly when they fail, but also let your appreciation also be as verbal and as vocal, you know, as your discipline, as it were. Okay, so readily acknowledge their faithfulness. I have facilitate their obedience, acknowledge their faithfulness, and then the last one with regard to what I would call constructive is humbly model their integrity. And what I'm saying is, be examples yourself. Humbly, you know, give them a pattern to follow by your own life. Let that be the, and that's why I'm saying that's what's so important about everything that precedes Ephesians chapter 6, because it, you know, it already says in chapter 5, walk in love as Christ also loved you. You know, let not impurity or immorality or greed be named among you. You know, no filthiness or silly talk, the giving of thanks. In other words, the attitude. Give them something is a pattern that is constructive for them to follow. And that's so important. Practice what you preach. You know, don't let it be said like of the Pharisees. Do what they tell you, but don't do what they do. You know, and we sometimes remember all those things. You know, I mean, I remember again in my own little self-righteousness as a little kid, you know, when I get older, I'm not going to do what he or she did. I'm not going to do that. You know, and sometimes those practices, you know, when you grow up, you find out, okay, they were good. Or sometimes they weren't, but then you realize, you know, they've actually affected you. That actually those patterns that you have are the way that you yourself manifest it. A default that we don't even realize. So practice what you preach, and when you don't, confess that you haven't, you know, with regard to some of those things. As in 1 Peter 1:14, the apostle says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." Be like your Father in heaven, who shows mercy. You know, in other words, the pattern that we have of God's dealings with us, it ought to be being formed in us as we seek Christ. And this is what we want to do. We, in other words, our Father in heaven is our example. He is our pattern. And He's given us the best pattern of holiness, of righteousness, of kindness, of love in the person of His Son. Christ is holiness fleshed out. We are made to see what the image bearers are to be like. And so as we are being conformed to Christ, then we can become that pattern for them. And so your own example of obedience, your own example of not complaining, your own example of not gossiping, your own example of not grumbling, your own example of how you speak to one another, your own example of how you're marked by service of one another, all of those kinds of things, your own integrity, you know, and your own relationship to God, and all of those things, though they need a pattern, and you will be a pattern, because example often teaches more than words and manifests. You can take, someone said, just like of preaching, it says you can destroy your whole sermon by a minute of indiscretion on your part, you know, by. And so our lives are like that. And so they're looking at us. And so it is something that we're always communicating to them. It's what we think about God, what we think about others, how we respond to situations, how we ourselves are marked by faith or anxiety, back-talking or sweet-talking. All of those kinds of things are always providing a model. And that we might be that good example. Because what we want them to do is that they would understand that serving God, living for the Lord, being saved is one of the most pleasant, delightful, honorable, and profitable things that a soul can do. And so that's, we want them, as we said, at least I'll keep saying it again, we want them to be jealous for our Christ. We want them to be jealous for the life that Christ gives. We want them to have confidence that there is a God who is full of grace, holiness, and also forgiveness. And so we become that pattern, even as it's manifested in our homes. So manifest, or I say model their integrity. In other words, be an example for them. So those are the what I would call the constructive things. Does anybody have any more constructive things you might want to put forth, or things that you were thinking about in your own lives or ways? Yes.
I just had a question.
Oh, okay. I don't take questions. Go on now. No, go ahead. I'm just teasing.
No, that's fine. Okay. I was told by a professional that works with one of my kids that I should not be telling my child no, which sort of rubbed me the wrong way. Because I said, well, they should understand the word no. She said, you should be saying what they should be doing. You should not be saying the word no, because then they're going to say it too often.
Uh-huh.
I wanted to know your thoughts on it, because I personally, I agree with her, like, I should be showing them what they should be doing. But yeah. I didn't like how she said, you should not be saying the word no.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Okay. Yeah, well, it's interesting that the Ten Commandments, how are they worded? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. So I think the Lord, even in setting forth positively, what almost not is kind of a freeing word. Because it's kind of just directing. It's not, thou shalt not lie. Okay, well, that means I can speak a lot of other things, right? You know, in other words, that's what I want you to do. I mean, there's no is good. You know, it's not bad. You know, I'm trying to see here. I've got this. Okay, I'm going to give you 12 rules for raising delinquent children, and this might answer it. Okay, 12, this isn't mine. It's just something that found. Penny sometimes gets me all these things and gives them to me. you know, to help me. And it's after we raise children. So it's, you know, so, you know. Okay, begin with, here's number one. Okay, good. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he will grow up to believe the world owes him everything. Okay. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. It will also encourage him to pick up cuter phrases that will blow off the top of your head later. Okay. Number three, never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he is 21 and then let him decide for himself. I mean, we hear all this stuff. Okay. Avoid the use of the word wrong. Or maybe no. Okay. It may cause him to develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to be believed later when he is arrested for stealing a car that society is against him and he is being persecuted. Number five, pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, and clothing. Do everything for him so he will be experienced in throwing off all the responsibility upon others. Number six, let him read any printed matter he can get his hands on, or I suppose at any look at any screen that he can see on his phone or iPad or whatever it is. Okay, be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Number seven, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they will not be too shocked when the home is broken up later. Number eight. Give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Number nine, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. Denial may lead to harmful frustration. Number 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They are all prejudiced against your child. 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You will be apt to have it. You know, no is a good word. You know, it's a solid word. I mean, and it's used so many times, even in the scriptures as well. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, you love is firm. That's what it is, too. Love cares for them, you know. If they're going across the street, you know, you're going to say what? Yeah, or stop. Yeah, you're going to say stop, you know. And so there's good words, you know, to protect them too. And that's really what you're trying to do as well, you know, and direct them. So it's a good question. And you know, and again, you know, that's where we need wisdom, you know, to know. But I think no. One thing I like about no is it's pretty clear. It's very simple, you know. And so it's that's a helpful thing. Any other comments or observations, or even, you know, with Annie's. Okay. All right. So, what I want to do is, all I'm going to do is introduce what I'm going to do, because it looks like we have just a little bit of time. Okay. So, we got those five. So, what I want to do then is, go what I call the positive prescription. It opened with prohibition. Do not, okay, provoke your children to anger. But then the rest of it, and this is where we'll spend most of the time in the weeks to come, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the prescription, the proscription, the positive. And this is this word is used. This word is used in Ephesians 5:29. Where it says, and it's interesting here, it says, I'm going to do 28. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own self, loves his own wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. But then he uses this word, but nourishes and cherishes it. Just as Christ also does the church. Nourishes and cherishes it. The word that is translated in my Bible, bring them up, is the word nourish. It's the same word that's used in that. And nourishing and cherishing had two initial ideas. Nourishing is to impart strength. Cherishing is to impart warmth. Those were the basic ideas. In other words, the husbands are to impart strength. They're to uphold and help and support and strengthen their wives. And that they are also extend what you would call warmth, comfort, security, all those kinds of things. And so now he uses that same word, which my version says, and I didn't look at the ESV, but it's, so this says bring them up. And this is a word that is just more than just simply, this nourishment is more than just simply providing good food. Like the Plons did yesterday morning. Very fine food. A variety of some of the finest donuts with sprinkles that you could find. It was a blessing. Okay. Yeah, that's good. It's good. Sometimes you just need healthy stuff that will make you strong, give you stamina for about 10 minutes. Okay. But we won't talk about diet right now. All right. But it's simply providing everything that's needful for life and growth. It speaks of a tender care and a nurturing. Okay. In fact, Calvin rendered it this way, which is, everybody thinks that Calvin's cranky, but he really wasn't. He just said that, he says this, let them be fondly cherished. Let them be fondly cherished. And that's the idea of it, you know. And others put it this way, rear them with tenderness. And the meaning of the word is a process of nurturing and building into them toward a firmness and fullness. So it has this idea of imparting strength for stability and maturity. And that's kind of where it's going, a filling out of something, a nurturing to maturity. And that's really what we're looking at here. And so as we think about that, and this is what I'm going to close with, because this will give you kind of the outline of what I'll do, at least for the very first part of it, is bringing them up implies at least two things. It implies a process. How is that process to be carried out? And it implies a goal. And so those are the two things that we'll talk about. But before we do, next time, I'm going to talk about the realms in which that nourishing is to take place. The four realms in which that nourishing is to take place. And it will explain some of those things, and we'll deal with that. And I'll just give you the insight to that. Luke 2:51-52, we read of Christ that he went down with his parents when he was 12 years old, and it says he continued in submission to them. And in the context of his submission to them, we're told in Luke, it says, and Jesus kept, and here's the realms, kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Those realms, in the realms of the mind, in the realms of the body, in the realms of a relationship with God, and in the realm of a relationship with people. And so we'll just speak of those very ways in which, you know, we are to nurture and care for our kids. And those are the realms in which that's the realm with these little ones we have. These are the realms in which we will have a focus and a consciousness as we carry out the process toward the goal by the means that God has given. So we'll leave it at that for now. Zach, hello. Well, I'm supposed to, because I'm supposed to be timely. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we are grateful that we, the creatures, can call you by that very name, that even Christ himself taught us to address you in that way. The consciousness, Lord, not only that you are the creator and the ruler, the judge of the living and the dead, the ruler and governor and sovereign over all, but Father, you have come into relationship with us and you have adopted us as your children. And so, Father, may we, in gratitude and recognition of who you are and what you've done in our lives and what you continue to do and the way in which you, in your wisdom and patience and compassion, deal with us, Lord, help us to have that same mind, have the mind of Christ, have the manner of Christ, that we ourselves may live lives that are exemplary, Lord, of your fatherhood, with respect to our own children. And so give us God, give us minds and hearts and attentions to them. Lord, forgetting self in a way and realizing what you have called us to do and the great responsibility that you will give us help by your Spirit and wisdom that we need, that we can maintain that intimacy, that, Lord God, we can give them the direction of life in clear and simple ways, acknowledging, Lord, their obedience and directing their steps. Father, will you help us to do that? Will you bless these couples and these families? Lord, will you bless all our families that we might be faithful before you to manifest the Father you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.